Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Savior that we have that will save even the lowest, even the worst of sinners. And like Brother Ryan said, he's reiterated what I was thinking at the time. So many times I think of myself as the sinner when actually I'm the Pharisee. Too often we can excuse ourselves or we think what we're doing is right. And we look at our externals that we do. And not at our heart. It's easy to look at the externals and say, look, what I'm doing is great, I'm good, and we don't actually look at our heart. But this morning we want to look at a passage in Luke chapter 5, 27 to 39. We're going to talk about a tax collector this morning. Now for me, I'm excited this morning. You know, I would say I'm excited, and I enjoy studying, I do, when I can make myself do it. I don't know how about you guys, but sometimes, man, I know I need to get down there and I need to get studying, but man, there's just something else I'd like to do first, or then I get distracted. But once I get down there, I do enjoy it, and it's interesting to look at these passages and get new insight on them as you study them. And as we look at tax collector this morning, I always thought, you know, tax collector, it's tax collector. I don't like them all that well. The one interaction that I've had with a tax collector wasn't bad, but it wasn't great. I was working at Rise and Roll at the time, and we hire a lot of underage, like 14 to 18 year old ladies. And there is and when you're a bakery and you start at 2 o'clock in the morning, that does not go well with child labor laws. They don't really like 2 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter if they don't go to school. It doesn't matter what it is anymore. And one day, tax auditor came in. And it was 5 minutes till the time that we closed. And they said, I want to see all your pay stuff, all your time cards for the last 6 months. I said, well, we're just about closed. I mean, everybody's going home. That's okay. I need them. I want to see them now. There was no like, oh, well, I'm sorry. I came at 5 to 5, actually. I want to see them. And she was there for 2 hours. And she said, now I'll be back tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And we're going to go over some of that stuff. She didn't care. That was my interaction with a tax collector. It wasn't the greatest. I don't know. It wasn't terrible. But it was like, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to get. This is what you're going to do. And that's how tax collectors were back in the time of Jesus also. And we're going to talk a little bit about those things. So let's turn with me to Luke 5 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 27 to 39 and then looking into those. Jesus was accused of two things. I call the title of this message, Two Accusations. He was accused of two things in this passage, and we'll look at those as we go along. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, and I'll probably be using Matthew as we go on because that's how we know him as. But after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi, or Matthew, gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But a new wine must be put into the new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" So we see here, once again, we see, go back to verse 27. Jesus is walking along, and Jesus has this affinity for people that society doesn't like. And we see Jesus talking to someone everyone else avoids, and with good reason. I'm not saying that they were avoiding some of them for the wrong reason, but if I'd have been a Jew at that time, I would have avoided the tax collector if all possible. And we'll see why here in just a little bit. But once again, we see Jesus talk to someone who everyone else avoids. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Matthew, or Levi, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." The men Jesus chose to spread the gospel. And I had to think about this. I was studying about this and thinking on this. The men that Jesus chose, it was a pretty wide variety of men. Anywhere from the lowest in society. Fishermen were looked down upon pretty. They were the stinky ones. They were the hillbillies, as you would say. All the way up to the highest. Paul was a Pharisee. Very well educated. Knew all things. Good possibility that the fishermen were illiterate. Didn't have a lot of education. And we see all these different people that Jesus brought in to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. From very religious to not very religious at all. We see Paul would have been very religious. Matthew, Levi here was probably not religious at all. As an outcast from, and if you notice what Ryan said, something I wanted to bring out was, I'll bring it out here, is it says that the tax collector, or the publican, some would say publican, tax collector, depends on which translation you look at, stood afar. There was a reason that he stood afar when he said what he did. It's because he wasn't allowed to go into the temple. Tax collectors were not allowed to go into the temple. So there was a reason that he stood afar. There's a reason that he stood away. And there was among them a man who formerly condoned the killing of Christians. He was all for it. We see of Paul. As you think about the people that Jesus used to spread the gospel, it's amazing. Now, the other thing that's amazing is they didn't stay that way. They didn't stay who they were. And we'll see some of that. But when we look at Acts 8, we'll see, as for Saul, talking about Paul, he made havoc of the church. And so often I think of Paul as he was after he met Jesus. Wonderful person. He was not a very nice person before he met Jesus. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Acts 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And Acts 26, 10 to 11, this is Paul talking about himself. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He wanted, if it was put to a vote, do we kill the Christian or don't we? He said, yeah, his hand went up. He said, that was me. "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Other men were without education. We talked about this. Ignorant, lowly, stinky fishermen, Peter and John. Men of very low rank in society. And we see this in Acts 4:13. And again, you notice there's a huge difference after they meet Jesus. We see the difference in Paul's temperament. We see the difference of who he was. And now we see that people noticed that Peter and John were different. Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated." If you look that up, it has the idea of being illiterate. "And untrained men." And I look at that untrained. I didn't realize what that meant. If you look it up in the Hebrew language, it meant ignorant, stupid, not very smart. That's how they looked at these fishermen. "They marveled. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. And now he's going to call a tax collector, the worst of them all. Men in this line of work were considered traitors. They were often corrupt and often put in the same category as the worst of sinners. In Luke 18, the Pharisees lumps Ryan read this morning. The Pharisees lumps the tax collector with extortioners, unjust, and the adulterers. He said, "Thank you that I'm not like those and not like a tax collector." What was Jesus thinking? Even Jesus put tax collectors in the same category as prostitutes. Matthew 21, 28 to 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Then they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, enter the kingdom of God before you." They were not very well liked people. They were not very well looked upon people. And he says this, just to finish it out, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him." That was the difference. That's what made the difference here. This is why they're going to go to heaven before he does. They do, because they believed Jesus when he came and talked to them. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. The tax collector is mentioned in Matthew 18 as someone that you should not be associated with. We read Matthew 18, 17, and if you, we've heard this often, and some of this is making more sense to me as I studied this, or it makes more sense that the tax collector was not a good person. Matthew 18, 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, talking about a discipline in the church. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, somebody that you don't associate with. Now, there were a few reasons, and I'm going to share some of those, for the low view of tax collectors in the New Testament. For one, tax collectors were Jews working for the Roman government, and the Jews hated, the Israelites hated the Roman government. They were oppressors, even though, if you read it, they would say they weren't under, but they were. They were paying taxes to the Romans. And these tax collectors were Jews that had said, "Well, I'll work for the Roman government, and I'll collect the taxes." These individuals were seen as turncoats, traitors to their own countrymen. Rather than fighting the Roman oppressors, the publicans were helping them and enriching themselves at the expense of their fellow Jews. And it was common knowledge that tax collectors cheated the people they collected from. By hook or by crook, they would collect more than required and keep the extra for themselves. Everyone just understood that was how it was. And that's why you didn't go close to a tax collector if you didn't have to. The tax collector Zacchaeus, in his confession to the Lord, mentioned his past dishonesty. We'll see that later in Luke. Some of the things they did would be to place inflated and fictitious value on property or income in order to get a higher percentage of tax. They would give loans to people. They were loan sharks. They would give loans to people if you couldn't pay your taxes. They'd say, "I'll loan you the money," but it was not at 2% interest. It's at a very high interest rate. So they were loan sharks. They were doing anything they could to get the money. The tax collectors were well-to-do because of this, and this further separated them. So how did the Jewish people treat tax collectors? Some rabbis taught that there was some people that taught one way and some that taught the other way, but a lot of the rabbis taught that a tax collector could not be a witness in a trial because of their dishonesty. You just knew that a tax collector was dishonest, so if they would be called as a witness at a trial or anything, they wouldn't be accepted. It wouldn't be allowed because they're just known liars. So that's how some rabbis even considered it lawful. It's okay to lie to a tax collector if it saves you taxes. It's okay to lie to them because they're dishonest anyway. They're going to try to rip you off. So it's okay to lie. It's okay to lie to a tax collector. And this is why it was so scandalous to see Jesus pick Matthew, a tax collector, as one of his closest disciples. And not only that, for me it was hard to fathom that this Levi, this Matthew that's a tax collector, that's a sinner like this, is the Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. We see a change. We see a huge change when he met Jesus. Celestus, I think I'd say in his name, a second century Roman philosopher and opponent of early Christianity, actually used this as evidence against Jesus because Jesus had scum like Matthew four disciples. So there was people that said, look, if Jesus has disciples like this, you know there's got to be something wrong. Can't be. His occupation as a tax collector made Matthew one of the most hated and despised men in Israel. The tax collectors were the dregs of Jewish society. They were the lowest of the low on the social scale and symbolized the worst of sinners. And as we look at the scriptures, we see that. We see where Jesus put him in. We see where the Pharisee put him in. You know, we see where they were on the social scale and where they were in the scale of sinners, the scale. There's not really a scale, but that Jesus would save a tax collector and then make him an apostle was utterly inconceivable to the scribes and Pharisees. And then actually even had him write a book that we still have today. It's interesting, something that's interesting that Jesus did, he had some of everybody as his disciples. So there was Simon the Zealot, which the Zealot, we're not quite sure what they, it can mean two things. One, it can mean that he was just very zealous about being a Christian. The other thing was that he was actually a zealot. And a zealot was somebody that was a Jew that was passionately against Rome, and they were working to do an uprising against the Roman Empire. That's their whole goal was to overthrow the Roman government. So here we have Matthew, who is working for the Roman government, collecting taxes, being an apostle and working alongside somebody that was against the Roman government. His whole goal in life was to overthrow the Roman government until he met Jesus, I'm sure. That changed. I'm sure that changed when he met Jesus. But here you have people from opposite political spectrums coming together. And I was thinking about this, and I don't even sure if I want to say this, but I was thinking about this. So if Jesus came today, I think it would be different for every culture. If when Jesus came, who he would have as disciples? And I had to think about it. So if he came today to us here in America, who would his disciples be? And I had to think, we have Peter and John, and they were illiterate, looked it down pretty much, like just didn't know anything. So you'd have to have a couple hillbillies. He had Paul as an apostle then. Paul was pretty educated, very religious. Well, he would probably have an ex-Catholic priest. You know, that would be an option. And then there's Matthew. Well, who would be Matthew be? And I'd think, well, probably be some woke liberal person. He had them from all spectrums. I didn't realize that until I was studying for this lesson, that the men that Jesus brought together were from a broad spectrum. They weren't all the same. Well, there were some. We don't know where most of them, we don't know what they did for a living. We don't know what their history was, what their background was. But we see there was a broad spectrum. Jesus didn't come and just pick from the Mennonites or just from the Catholics or just from Protestants or the Baptists. He had a broad spectrum. And we'll see a little bit at the end. I want to bring out some of that, of why that was. Because Christianity was, and I'll say it, Christianity was something different. It was new. It was the new covenant. The old covenant was going away, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. The Pharisees saw tax collectors as enemies to be shunned. Jesus saw them as the spiritually sick to be healed. The Pharisee could offer nothing but nothing to the tax collector except a list of rules. Jesus offered forgiveness of sins and the hope of a new life. No wonder the publicans or the tax collectors liked to spend time with Jesus. And tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus were transformed by the gospel and followed the Lord. Then we come to verse 29 and we see that Levi must have been pretty excited. Matthew must have been pretty excited because he threw a big party. He said, why don't you come to my house? I'll have a big party and I'll have a bunch of friends over. Well, there was a problem with his friends, according to the Pharisees. And Luke is very nice here. Luke is nice here. He says, and then Levi or Matthew gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others. He just says, and others. Matthew, when he wrote about this account, and he should know, he's the one that did the inviting, so he knew who he invited. Matthew said there was a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners that were there. So Matthew knew. Matthew knew who he invited. There was a lot of, but why were they there? They were there to hear Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to hear what he had to say. Matthew was evidently fairly wealthy. We see that he threw a big feast, had a large number of people over. And from what I was understanding, it wasn't just like It was like, come over. We're going to have a time of discussion. We're going to talk. We're going to share. They sat around the table and they talked. And they were talking to Jesus. And the fact that so many public tax collectors wanted to come, I think, is a big deal. Is something that they saw something that Jesus could provide that they could not get with all the money in the world. We see that Jesus was a big draw for tax collectors. And I guess I didn't realize it until I was studying for this, how many times tax collectors are brought out in the Bible. Actually brought up quite often in Luke. Luke 3:12. So all the way at the beginning, the tax collectors, these people already had, they felt a draw to this for some reason. Luke 3:12. Then the tax collectors came also to be baptized. And this is when John the Baptist was baptizing, way back then. And he said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." So we know what they were known for. They were known to collect more than they were supposed to. And I had to wonder if Matthew was one of those men that heard John the Baptist speak. You know, we see Jesus walk up here and talks to Matthew, and Matthew just drops everything and follows him. But a very good chance that Matthew probably had some interest, could have possibly been one of the men, one of the tax collectors that was out and heard John the Baptist talk about Jesus. Then Luke 15, again coming up here in a little bit, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And we'll see that's an accusation that they have here in a little bit. Luke 19:1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Notice there's a difference there. It says he's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So something that happened, what the difference was here, was the Roman Empire wanted their taxes. So the governors the governors that were over certain parts of the area, sold the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. So the governor sold that right to the highest bidder. From what I understand, Zacchaeus was one of those guys. He bid the highest. He was allowed to collect all the taxes over a certain region. And then what he would do is he would hire people like Matthew to collect the taxes. And so you understand why the Jews, why they didn't want to get close to the tax men? Because it was like four deep. So there was taxes that had to go to the Romans. And then the governor sold the option or the opportunity to collect taxes. So that had to be paid for. So the person that bought that had to make enough money collecting taxes to pay for that. Plus, he's going to make some money. Plus, then you had him hire other people. So it's like, if it was 10% tax, I don't know what it was, but by the time it got to the person that had to pay it, it was probably 30% tax. Just because you have to pay all these people in the middle. So you understand why. And they could do whatever they wanted to. Basically, the tax collectors could do whatever they wanted to, and it was enforced. People had to pay it. So they did everything they could. That's why they were so despised. So we see here then in verse 30, the first accusation. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples. And they didn't say, and it doesn't bring it out in Luke, I don't think, but Mark and Matthew both bring out that the disciples were here for supper too. It wasn't just Jesus that was there for supper. It was the disciples also. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And they asked the disciples, but Jesus answered. And later in Luke 7, we'll see where Jesus is accused of being a glutton and an excessive wine drinker. Luke 7:34 says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" But Jesus answered them. They asked the disciples the question, but Jesus answered. And he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The heart of all gospel ministry is calling sinners to repentance, and we see that. Salvation is not for those who think they're righteous, but for those who know they are not. Like the tax collector in Luke 18 that Ryan read, and the tax collector standing afar off, not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we know that he was the one that was justified. Not the one that stood and said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like. Jesus centered his ministry on people who understood their lost condition. He wanted them to know. And I think this story shows us that Jesus will forgive all, even sinners hated and despised by society. It shows his love for all of mankind and his willingness to forgive even the very lowest, most dishonest man who is willing to repent. And we see that among his disciples. We see Paul, who condoned killing. We see Matthew, who was dishonest, collected taxes that he wasn't owed, that he didn't have a right to. And Jesus used them. But they changed. There was a difference. They weren't the same people. And Matthew here, I believe, illustrates the correct response, or Levi illustrates the correct response to Jesus' call. He made a decision to repent and to walk away from his sin. It says, verse 27, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. He made a decisive decision to repent and to walk away from his sin. He made a decision to walk after Christ, putting aside the old, and a new creature was born. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I think this is the most wonderful verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. You don't have to be anymore. But such were some of you. You don't have to be anymore. The traitor, the extortioner, the robber, the outcast became an apostle and an evangelist of Jesus Christ. He lost a temporal career, quit his job, basically, but gained an eternal destiny. He forfeited his way of generating material wealth for a way of generating spiritual wealth. See then, accusation number two. So Jesus had just been, disciples had been sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And I don't think they were talking about taxes. I don't think they were talking about the injustices of the Roman Empire. I don't think they were talking about who Jesus is and what he was doing and what that he could forgive sins. We talked about that in our last message, that he's the forgiver of sins. He has the power to forgive sins. I think it was exciting for them. It was a new message, something that was exciting for them. So they had been sitting with them, and they came to listen to him. So then they accused him of sitting with them. And then, here's the second one. And then they said to him, so after Jesus answered, well, I came to, you know, talk to the repentant, but he came to talk to the sinner, the sick. He wants to heal the sick. He said, okay, well, that's fine. But they said, and why do the disciples and John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? So he said, okay, we're going to say, but so why are you eating with these guys? Why are you eating all this food? John's disciples and the Pharisees, they do a lot of fasting and praying, and why are you not doing that? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And it's interesting that the Pharisees would jump him about this, because there was only one official day of fasting that was required by Mosaic law. Once a year, they were required to fast by the Mosaic law, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But just like any good Pharisee, if fasting once a year is good, then fasting twice a week is really righteous, right? So that's what the Pharisees came up with. They said, we're going to fast twice a week, and if you don't do that, you're not very righteous. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays and looked down on anyone that didn't. Jesus replies, you don't fast in the presence of the bridegroom. It's a time of joy and celebration. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's why he said, that's why my disciples aren't fasting today, right now, is because I'm here. I'm with them. Someday I will be gone, and then they will fast. But there were, just as there was one official day or one required day of fasting, There was other voluntary fastings that happened all the time. They could voluntarily fast for mourning, in times of mourning, in times of repentance, in the face of great need, just like we would say today. I think it's still very important today. Fasting today is voluntary, and I believe it's of great benefit to our lives. And we have an opportunity to do that. We saw that in our bulletins this morning. We have an opportunity to do that, to fast. And I think it's something that we don't do enough. I don't do enough. Maybe some of you do more than I know some of you do, and I think it's a good thing to do that. Not that it's required, but a voluntary thing that we do to draw closer to the Lord. And then verse 36 in closing here. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And as I was studying for this, you know, some parables are harder to understand than others. Some have a very clear and easy explanation. This is not one of those, sadly. And as I was studying about this, looking at what other people say about this parable, many commentators almost totally ignore it, which shocked me. I was like, there's a big four verse parable here that almost nobody talks about. Nobody has a detailed or very evident explanation for this parable. There's one that I came across that I think makes a lot of sense to me. And it is that Jesus is telling the Pharisees that his way of life cannot be added to theirs. Jesus cannot be added to Judaism. Jesus cannot be added to anything that we want to add it to. Christianity cannot be added to Judaism or any other religion. Or I would say Christ cannot be added to Judaism or any other religion. You can't add Christ to anything that's existing. And he gave, I think, two examples of that. First is you have an old pair of ripped jeans. Do you take a brand new pair of jeans? They're ripped. Ripped across the knee. That's where they wear out. They wear out right here, right? That's where they rip out most of the time. You take a brand new pair of jeans and you cut a hole out right there and you sew it to the old. What did you just do? You just ruined a good pair of jeans, right? That's what he's saying. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Don't take an old pair of pants or a new pair of pants, cut off a piece and sew it on the old. Something else that happens is usually the old pair of pants is pretty faded. Brand new piece is nice and blue. If it's blue jeans, we'll say blue jeans. It wasn't blue jeans, but for sake of illustration. The other thing that happens is, and everything nowadays is pre-shrunk, so we don't really, well, most of the time, unless it's a t-shirt. Those shrink when you put them in a dryer, right? But most of the days today, everything's pre-shrunk. But it didn't used to be. So if you take that new piece of cloth, sew it on that hole, and then you wash them, the new piece would shrink, and it would actually tear a bigger hole in the old pair of pants. So now what do you got? You don't have the new pair of pants because you cut a hole in those, and you don't have the old pair of pants because they're ripped bigger than they were. That's what he's saying. I think it's part of what he's saying here. And this is, nobody knows for sure, but it's an illustration of him saying you can't add Christ to another religion. You can't add Christ to Judaism. You can't add Christ to those things. And he gives another illustration of that also, I believe. In the second one, new wine can't be added to an old wineskin. And this never really made sense to me. I didn't understand why, but we need to understand how the world works, I guess. But we don't make containers to hold liquid out of lambskins or goatskins, which they used to do. They would take a lambskin, I don't know how they sewed it up, how they did it, I don't know, but it was waterproof, and they would fill it with wine, and they would take a new one. Because when they put new wine into this, it wasn't wine yet. What happens when you put grape juice into something? It ferments, right? It ferments, and it makes gas and expands. Well, a new wineskin will stretch. Still pliable, it'll stretch. If you fill it with wine, it'll stretch and it'll stay there. If you put new wine into an old wineskin that's not very stretchy anymore, what happens? You put it, like they would, you could use the old wineskins for water, whatever, anything, but you just couldn't use it for new wine. You could use it to carry other kinds of liquid, but not, you couldn't make new wine in it because it wouldn't stretch. So you put the new wine in there, you sew it shut or however they closed it up, it would expand. It would rip apart. I don't know if it blew up. It wasn't like one of those pop bottle bombs, I don't think. But it would blow up. It would. And again, what do you have? You don't have the wine anymore. And you don't have the old wineskin anymore. You don't have any of it. You lost everything. When you try to add Christ to any kind of other religion, that's what you get. You get nothing. You end up with nothing. So we have the old covenant. I believe they were trying to add the new covenant, which is Christ, to the old covenant. That's the best explanation that I came across. That was not original by me. Some of the illustrations were original by me, but the idea was not original by me. And it's the best one I came across. But I believe the key takeaway from this passage that we're looking at today is what Jesus said in verse 31 and 32, and what he exemplified in calling Matthew. Jesus answered to them and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And what a wonderful call. What a wonderful gift that we have, that we have a Savior that is willing to forgive us when we repent, when we turn away from our sins. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the stories. Thank you for the teaching that you give us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you can be honored and glorified by what was shared this morning. Lord, help us to love you and be thankful. Lord, help us to be thankful enough to share the gospel with those around us. We pray this in your name this morning. Amen.